right now,
"I am His and He is Mine" is my favorite hymn.
Next week it might be something else, but right now that is. All right, 1 Kings. Thank you, Scott, for reading that. I know it was lengthy, but I want to preach from this whole chapter. 1 Kings chapter 20. Now here's another question that was asked by the Lord. In verse 13, "Behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou seen all this great multitude?" The enemy Ben-Hadad, he was the king of Syria, and he came up against Israel with a well-fortified, massive army. There was 127,000 soldiers that he came up against Israel with. It says, plus horses and chariots. In our day, that'd be like saying, plus fighter jets and B-1 bombers. He had, they think, at least 4,000 chariots. That was the main artillery in that day. A massive enemy came up against him. And Ben-Hadad was proud. He was secure in all his numbers and proud and feared nothing. Absolutely nothing. Now, Israel, on the other hand, it was a different story. God had reduced Israel down to a very small remnant. It was all that was left. And yet, God said in verse 13, "Behold, I will deliver it into thine hand this day. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord." Now, during the first battle, the Lord made it so that the king of Israel and his remnant sent this giant army retreating. It says they went out, these 7,000 men and these 232 captains, and they went out and said, every man slew his man. Everybody they came up against, they slew them. And when the enemy saw that, the rest of the army retreated. They left. Ben-Hadad did too. They all retreated. But then Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, blasphemed God. He called him his servants and all his people, they called him the God of the hills rather than God of the plains and the valleys. And they said, that's why we didn't defeat them. Couldn't operate our chariots in the hills like we can in the plain. Let's get them out in the plain. It'd be a different story. We'll whip them then. We'll get them out in the plain. And so they said, well, why don't you do this? Take those kings away. Those 32 kings were 32 kings of 32 different nations. And all their armies that were having to fight under Ben-Hadad because he had taken them captive. They said, take those kings away and put your own skilled captains in their place. And let's put the army back together, horse for horse, chariot for chariot. Let's go back into the plains and it'll be a different story. And end of verse 27, it says, and the children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of kids. There was nothing to them, but the Syrians filled the country. And there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, thus saith the Lord. I'm seeing a pattern here. This thing of the Lord sending his word through his messenger and his messenger saying, thus saith the Lord. This seems like it's becoming important to this passage, doesn't it? And what did he say? He said, because Syrians have said the Lord is God of the hills and he's not God of the valleys, therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. And they pitched over one against another, and when it came, the children of Israel slew of the Syrians 100,000 footmen in one day. That is a major victory, you know that? 7,000 men, 213 leaders, slew 100,000 footmen. And to make us understand that God did the delivering, the 27,000 that were left went back into the city to retreat, and a wall fell on them, and they died. And they died. So Ben-Hadad fled, and now he's the only one that was left out of that army. There's more people back in the city, more servants back in the city, but he's the only one left out of that 127,000 people that God said, I will deliver them all into your hand. He's the only one left. God's appointed him to death. And the Lord commanded Ahab to slay him. He commanded him to slay him. Ahab was to obey the word of the Lord and slay him. But he didn't. He didn't. See, the enemy, Ben-Hadad, he came, sent his servants out there dressed up in symbols that symbolize repentance and humility. And they came to Ahab, bowed down, and they were just listening to hear anything Ahab would say. They were going to catch anything they could say that they could use for their advantage. And when they asked him, they said, Ben-Hadad says, let me live. Pray thee, let me live. And he said, he's my brother. And they caught that. Now, he wasn't his brother, Israelite. He was his brother in the sense they were both kings. Ahab regarded his royalty more than he regarded any worship of God. And he called him his brother. And they caught that. And they said, oh, yes, he's your brother. And he said, bring him to me. And so he came there. When he got there, Ben-Hadad pulls up in his chariot. Tell me if you've ever heard this. He's the loser. Ahab's the victor. Ben-Hadad's coming to surrender. But Ben-Hadad pulls up in his chariot, and a symbol of extending friendship, he tells Ahab, get up here in my chariot with me. And then he tells Ahab, now here's what I'll do. He's given him conditions of surrender. That ain't how it works. He said, here's what I'll do. I'll restore to you what my father took away from you, and you can build cities in that. And Ahab realized that's going to be some personal profit coming to me. I'm going to get rich off this deal. And so like a true politician, instead of obeying God's word, he said, I'm going to let you live, and I'm going to enter a covenant with you. And from here on out, we're brothers. And he let him go. He let him go. And so once again, the Lord sent forth his prophet, verse 42, and he said unto him, thus saith the Lord, because thou hast let go out of thy hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. And the king of Israel went to his house heavy. You know what he'd been better off doing? Going to God's house. And not being mad, but repenting. And not being displeased against God's messenger, but rejoicing that it brought him to repentance. But instead he went to his house heavy and displeased and came to Samaria. Ahab was a wicked king. He never once believed God. Not ever. Our subject this morning is the necessity of obeying God's word. And here's my point. It's absolutely necessary. Absolutely necessary that we obey the word of God. Absolutely necessary. Now, first of all, the word of God we are to obey is to believe on his son. We're not living in the age that Ahab lived in. Let me read you something. This describes the age Ahab lived in. See if I can find this real quick. Hebrews 2. It says this. It says, the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. That was that old covenant time that Ahab lived in. But now listen to what it says now concerning the gospel of Christ. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness with signs and wonders and different miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So you see, just as Ahab was to obey the word of the Lord in his day or suffer, we're to obey the gospel in our day or suffer. What does the gospel teach us? What is the gospel word of God that we're to obey? So men came to Christ one time and they said, what works must we do to be saved? And the Lord said this, this is the work of God. Stop working your way to God and believe on him whom he hath sent. A man in his nature can be religious, and he'll do any work you give him to do to work his way to God. You tell him to stop working and believe on Christ, that's the one work he can't do. It's not a work. He's being ironic. You got to stop working trying to come to God and believe on Christ. A man by nature can't do that. We have a greater enemy than Ben-Hadad. It's a greater army than they came up against. God himself is our enemy if we meet God under the curse of the law. And you talk about an enemy. God himself is our enemy if we meet God under the curse of the law. And our own selves are our enemy. And not only that, Satan and all his seed in this world and powers and principalities and rulers of the darkness that we can't even see are our enemies. And sin, death, and hell are our enemies. We have a greater enemy than Ben-Hadad and his army. But Christ Jesus the Lord is the faithful king. He's nothing like Ahab. He's the faithful king. In eternity, God the Father promised Christ that he would deliver all his enemies into his hand. He came to him just like he came to Ahab, and he said, "You see all this great host before you? I'll deliver it all into your hand. And you'll know I'm the Lord. I'll deliver it all into your hand." He said this to his son, entering covenant with his son. And his son said, Who shall rule this battle? Who's going to strike first and rule this battle and lead my people?" And God the Father said, "You will. You will." And we see down there now, when Ahab showed Ben-Hadad mercy, when he showed him mercy, it was in disobedience to God, because it was against God's word, which is God's law. Anything that comes out of God's mouth is his law. It's his word. And it was against his word. It was against his law. And so when that prophet came to him, verse 39, he said, "Thy life for his life, or else thou shalt pay a talent of silver to redeem life." And in order for God's law to be honored, when our Lord said, "I'm going to deliver this host into your hand," and he entered into covenant with his son, the condition was, you're going to lead the battle. And the way you're going to win the warfare for your people is, you're going to go forth and honor my law. Because all those that God will show mercy, the law says we have to die. And so before Christ could come to you and me and give us mercy, what's he got to do? He's got to obey God's word. He's got to fulfill that law. He's got to give his life for our life. Then he can show us mercy, because God's word's not been disobeyed. His law's been fulfilled. He's been honored. Then he can show us mercy. Do you get that? You see that? This is the whole deal here. Because Ahab showed mercy at the expense of God's word, his law. He dishonored God, and so God said, "I'm killing you. It's your life for his life." But Christ entered covenant and came forth and said, "I'll give my life for thy life so that I can honor your word and it won't be dishonored and you won't be dishonored and I can show them mercy." And so that's what Christ did. When the time came, the price of our redemption from the curse of the law, it wasn't silver and it wasn't gold. It was the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. His precious blood. And he came, and by his obedience, he redeemed his people by his blood from the curse of the law. That means God's honored, his law's honored, his word, every word he's ever spoken about Christ, any promise he's ever given to his children, every word of this book's been accomplished by Christ and honored by Christ, and God's whole moral law, his ceremonial law, everything's been honored by Christ. And when he did it, his people did it. When he did it, all his people in his loins did it. Do you remember when Scripture says Levi, who was born years and years and years after Abraham, it said when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, Levi paid tithes to Melchizedek because he was in Abraham's loins. Abraham was going to have a son, and he was going to have a son, and he was going to have a son, and on down the line to one day Levi would be born. That meant Levi was in Abraham's loins. And God said, and Levi paid tithes when Abraham paid tithes. We, all God's people, whom he chose and gave to Christ in eternity, were in Christ when he came forth and obeyed God, and we obeyed God in him. We did everything he did. We honored God's word in him. Salvation and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, it's not by our obedience to the law of God. I wish I could get that through to people. It's not by our obedience to the law of God that salvation and sanctification and redemption are accomplished. Romans 4:2. If Abraham were justified by works, if he was justified by keeping the law, he would have whereof to glory. But nobody's going to glory before God. What says the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. The righteousness of Christ was imputed to him through faith in Christ. Christ, who was Abraham's righteousness. Who was that that came to Abraham? And scripture says, preach the gospel to Abraham. I don't know if he sent a man to preach the gospel to Abraham or not. Maybe he did. I don't know. But I do know this. Just like he does us, Christ came through that preaching and spoke to Abraham in his heart. And he told Abraham, you see all this great multitude of your enemies, Abraham? See all this great host of your enemies? I will deliver them all into your hand, and you will know this day I am the Lord. He comes to you and me in the time of his grace, and he speaks this word, and he makes you behold all your enemies, and you see them. You're like two little flocks of kids, and there's this great host of enemies that's against you. Your own sin, God's wrath, Satan and his seed, and death and hell and sin and everything. And you say, I can't overcome this enemy. And then he says to you, I will deliver it all into your hand. And he brings you to cast your care upon him. The difference between Abraham and Ahab was Christ conquered Abraham. He defeated that enemy in Abraham, his own sin, his own sinful self, and brought him to believe on him, on Christ. If we're going to obey God by believing on Christ, we're going to have to first repent from our works and from our doing, and come to Christ asking mercy from him. Look down here at what the servants told Ben-Hadad, verse 31. His servants said unto him, behold now, we've heard. Have you heard? Have you heard? Heard what, preacher? That the kings of the house of Israel are merciful kings. Have you heard that the king of Israel, Christ Jesus the Lord, is the merciful king? He's the Father of mercies. Have you heard that? He is the King who shows mercy. And they said, let us, I pray thee, put sackcloth on our loins and ropes upon our heads and go out to the King of Israel. What did that mean? Sackcloth. It was an old rough cloth that was ugly. And they're going to take off their pretty garments and put this old ugly sackcloth on around their loins. And they're going to put ropes around their necks and go out to him. They're saying by that, we're nothing. We're nobody. We're not able to do a thing to defeat you or to come into your presence. We're not worthy of you at all. We're coming to you as your servants with these ropes around our neck. And we're begging you, we're praying you, let us live. Have mercy on us. The mercy Ahab showed was disobedience to God when they did that to him. But Christ laid down his life for his people, and everybody that comes to him begging mercy. This is what Christ says to him. Look down at verse 32. He said, he is my brother. That was sin in Ahab. It won't be sin when Christ says it to you who come to him for mercy. He's the firstborn among many brethren. The whole purpose for which he came is that he might get all the praise as the head of God's family who came and saved all his brothers and sisters. He's the elder brother. He's the brother. Verse 33, he caused him to come up into his chariot. That's friendship and reconciliation. You see, God's in Christ. He's reconciled his people to himself. And he's going to come and put the word in the heart of his people and cause you to be reconciled to him. And we're going to be friends in the same chariot. That's what he does. That's what Christ does. Ben-Hadad came saying what he would restore. Christ comes and tells us what he has restored for us. And he enters into a covenant with us, just like Ahab did with him. But here's the difference. There was something Ben-Hadad was going to have to do. He was going to have to restore some things himself of his own hand. Christ comes and enters covenant and says, it's all finished. Everything that God's word demanded of you, I have fulfilled. It's all finished. It's done. Sinner, come to Christ, repentant, asking mercy, believing on him. His thoughts are not your thoughts. He will have mercy on you. Listen to this. When the gospel was preached to Abraham, by God's effectual grace, it says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He came in sackcloth. He came with a rope around his neck. That's giving God all the glory. Coming in faith to God, trusting God, knowing, trusting God will give you mercy. That's coming to God, giving God the glory. Why did he do that? He was fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able to do. You persuaded that what God's promised, salvation's a promise. Trust me, I'll work it all out for you and bring you and present you to God, and you'll be spotless and without blemish. That's Christ's word. That's his promise. Do you believe he's able to do what he says? That's what faith does. Faith's fully persuaded that what he's promised, he's able to perform. And therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. That righteousness Christ had made him as his surety was imputed to Abraham as his righteousness, because it was his righteousness. Through faith. You believe on Christ and the righteousness of Christ will be imputed to you. It's written, it wasn't for his sake alone that it was imputed, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, and who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. You know, if you want to call faith a condition, I don't have a problem doing that. You know, salvation is unconditional. God, Christ has done everything, and he gives you the faith to believe him. But it's necessary. You're going to have to believe on him. I'm going to have to trust Christ if I'm going to be saved. And you're going to have to believe on Christ if you'll be saved. That means that faith and trust him is putting down all our works. Faith is saying, I don't trust in me at all. Trusting in him. And that's what the Lord brings his people to do. Now, so that's the first word, brethren. The first word of God we must obey is this gospel of Christ. We don't believe him, we'll end up just like Ahab did right here. Now, here's the second thing that we must obey. When the Spirit of God has effectually called us to faith in Christ, when he's already called us to faith in Christ, we're to obey the Lord's word by fighting this fight of faith, trusting King Jesus Christ. Alone. That means once you enter into faith, trust in Christ, you don't say, well, I got that out of the way. Now I'm going to go back and never come darken the door of the church house and live like hell the rest of my life. And no. It means you continue in Christ. You come hear Christ. You rejoice in Christ. You unite with Christ's people. You follow Christ and his word, and you because we depend on Christ. We're God's chosen remnant sent forth to do battle with the great enemies in this world. God's elect whom he shall call out. They're enemies in their minds right now by wicked works. You know how he's going to fix that? He's going to purge their conscience through the blood of Christ. You know how he's going to do that? Through the preaching of this gospel right here. That's why we're here. That's why we're left here. Why did God conquer this enemy for wicked Ahab? He didn't do it. Why did God conquer this people for this wicked king who didn't believe him? He didn't do it for the wicked king. Who did he do it for? Verse 15 says, all the children of Israel were 7,000. God told Elisha in 1 Kings 19:18, he said, I've left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. God said, I've got 7,000 chosen people in Israel. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that that was the exact 7,000 that God had elected. They might have been more. I don't know. But I am telling you this. With it being that close in connection, it's to remind you and me, Everything God's doing in this world right now, everything Christ, our conquering King, is doing from heaven's glory through His people in this earth right now is not for the kings and the nations of this world. It's for His elect scattered throughout this world. That's what He's doing everything for. That's why this world's held in store. And He's going to call every one of them out. Even so, at this present time also, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. So that's who we're sent forth to conquer, because their enemies in their minds right now, dead in sins. And this word's going to be the word by which He gives them life. And then the rest of the world, they're enemies of God as well. And they're going to be conquered through our gospel too. You know how? God's going to harden their hearts. Further harden their hearts with it, because they hardened their own heart and wouldn't believe Him. He's going to conquer every enemy, every one of them. When God told Ahab He'd deliver the enemy into His hand, Ahab said, verse 14, he said, "By whom?" And he said, "Thus saith the Lord, even by the young men of the princes of the provinces." Look at verse 15. Then he numbered the young men of the princes of the provinces, and they were 232. And after them he numbered all the people, even all the children of Israel, and they were 7,000. You know what these 230 young men of the princes were? Young men of the princes. You know how we have senators and they have pages that are working for free and just doing their bidding, and whatever they tell them to do, they go do it. Young folks, they're trying to get into politics. That's what these men were. They didn't know a thing about fighting. They didn't know a thing about battle. They weren't soldiers. And God said, "That's who I'm going to use to lead the army." And there wasn't but 232 of them. And then of all the children that He was going to use to fight in the battle, they wasn't but 7,000 against 127,000. What's God showing us here? What's He using this people to paint us a picture of here? God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, base things of the world, things which are not, yea, to bring to naught things that are. Why? That no flesh shall glory in His presence. When they get done, they had to say, "God delivered them into our hand. There's no way we could have done this on our own." And just to show it, God made sure 27,000 men escaped back to the city, and then God knocked a building down on them and killed them. To show you, I did this, you didn't do this. Well, He's left us together, and we have to be a little small, foolish, weak, ignorant, not mighty little band, a little remnant, to go forth and spread this gospel in the world so that we don't glory in our flesh for anything that gets done. We glory in the Lord alone. That's why He's using the remnant He's using. That's why He's put us here. Ahab asked another question, verse 14. Then he said, "Who shall order the battle? Who's going to strike, and who's going to lead, and who's going to command these men?" And the Lord answered, "Thou." Who else would lead the children of Israel and be their conquering commander than the King of Israel? Thou will. Who else shall lead God's true spiritual Israel and conquer all His enemies through His gospel but Christ, the King of Israel? Christ is working right now in this world just as real as He did when He walked this earth. He's doing it through His preachers. Was He working that day? Was He working there? How did He do it? He sent His prophet, and His prophet said, "Thus saith the Lord." And then He worked in providence what He said He would do. And then He sent His prophet saying, "Thus saith the Lord." And then He sent His prophet saying, "Thus saith the Lord." That's what Christ is doing right now. Where do we get our strength for this battle? After that first battle, verse 22, the prophet came to the king of Israel. He said, "Go strengthen thyself." Well, where do we get our strength for this warfare? "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The same one who's our strength for fighting this fight of faith is the one who is the captain of our warfare who accomplished this war for us.
before our enemies in this world, we're like this little remnant. The children of Israel, verse 27, they pitched before them like two little flocks of kids, and the Syrians filled the country. Isn't that what Paul said about us? Isn't that what Paul said about his church? As it's written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. That's what we are. The enemy looks at you and me. You think the big mega church or even this big church right up here on the street, you think they got any thought about this little hole down here in the flood zone? That's just a little flock for the slaughter down there. Oh, nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. He's going to get the glory. Oh, we believe Christ is our strength when everything's going good and we're on the hills and everything's going right. We believe Christ is our strength. Yes, sir, He is. But you let Him, let us behold our weakness, and we come down in the valley and we don't have any strength in ourselves. And you see our strength then? He said, the Syrians said, the Lord's God of the hills, not the God of the valleys. He said, I'll deliver this multitude in your hand in the valley, just like I did in the hill. Yes, He's the God of the valley, just like He's our strength in the hill. We don't have any strength but Christ. So we pray God give us grace to obey Him as Christ's church, under Christ's command, depending upon Christ's strength, in the valleys as well as in the hills. And God our Savior and our King shall keep us and conquer all our enemies just like He promised. Just like He promised. But to obey Him, He says, you continue following Me. You continue trusting Me. You continue looking to Me. Now thirdly, we're to obey God in this fighting of this faith by using one weapon in this warfare. There's just one weapon we can use in this warfare. It's the preaching of Christ and Him crucified in truth. In truth. We don't preach ourselves, we preach Christ and Him crucified. And we don't whittle it down and water it down, we preach Him in truth. The disobedience of Ahab was this. He dishonored the Word of God by showing mercy to a sinner who God said has got to die. Now you think about that. God said, Ben-Hadad's got to die. And Ahab dishonored God's word and dishonored the Lord by showing him mercy instead. You see, if we bring the law down, if I came to you today preaching and I told you now that you've been called by Christ and you've come to Mount Zion, now you need to go back to Mount Sinai and back to Moses. And I take the Ten Commandments and I bring them down to your level. And I lie and tell you that there's some way that you can now keep those commandments. You'll stop looking to Christ and you'll start looking to yourself. And you'll be like all the rest of the self-righteous legal churches in this world that claim they preach grace but really preach works. And if I do that, you know what we've done? We've dishonored God's Word. We've dishonored Christ. Showing mercy at the expense of His Word. You got to die first. You got to be brought to see you can't do a thing. And you got to constantly hear that. If we say God loves all men without exception, He wants to save you, if you'll just make the blood of Christ effectual by making a decision for Christ. If I stood here and begged you and told you that, you know what I'd be doing? I'd be showing you mercy at the expense of Christ's Word and at the expense of Christ my King. Christ is the author of salvation, and Christ is the finisher of salvation. And if you're going to know that, He's going to come and make you know it. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. He comes, and He gets the glory. Of God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. But if I turn it over to your hands, I'm doing just what Pontius Pilate did. He turned him over to the will of the people. your will and my will by nature. Yeah, you can do anything you want to, as long as it's sin. Because that's all your nature will let you do when you're dead in your sins. Yeah, you can get up and go out there and play in the sunshine, jump in the creek if you want to. Everything you do will be sin because that's all your heart is. You can join a church, you can do many benevolent works, you can do anything you want to, but your natural heart's sin and all you'll do is sin. God has to come and give a new holy heart, make you bow to Christ, and put a new constraint in your heart for everything you do so it's not legal anymore. Now it's constrained by the love of Christ because you see what Christ done for you. Change that message, and we've done what Ahab did. We've shown mercy at the expense of God's word. If we receive men that come and they give their terms for surrender, like Ben-Hadad did, they say what they're going to do for God and how they're going to let God do something for them, that's doing exactly what Ahab did, showing mercy at the expense of God's word. So our one weapon in this warfare, brethren, our one weapon is the gospel of Christ and Him crucified preached in truth. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's our weapon. It pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that's not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. When this gospel is being preached, there's two edges to this sword. This gospel first has to pierce you and pierce right into the thoughts and intents of your hearts and kill you. It has to reveal to you what you are and slay you and kill you. That's what it's got to do first. Paul said before the commandment came, before Christ came in the gospel and made me hear the law, I was alive, I thought. I was doing all these works, and if you'd have saw me, you'd have said I was a Pharisee, a Pharisee. I wasn't immoral, I wasn't any of that. I was as righteous as you could be, outwardly, as touching the law, blameless. But when the commandment came, what happened? Sin revived, and I died. That's what's got to happen. That's what had to happen. Ahab had to slay Ben-Hadad. I'm here today trying to slay me some Ben-Hadads. That's what I'm trying to do. But my only weapon is the preaching of this word. If it happens, Christ will do it. Christ will do it. The Spirit of God will do it. God make us like this prophet in this passage. Look at this, verse 13. Behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel, saying, Thus saith the Lord. And he declared what the Lord said to the king. And everybody knew how wicked Ahab was. You know how wicked Ahab was? Wicked Ahab let his wife, Queen Jezebel, call all the shots in Israel because he was just too weak and stupid to be a man and be a king. And this prophet came to him and said, Thus saith the Lord. And then in verse 28, there came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, Thus saith the Lord. What's our message? Thus saith the Lord. You know, it hurts me when people depart, when people reject me, when friends reject me, family rejects me for preaching this word. It hurts me. But you know what my consolation is? I have showed you this word and showed you what this word says. And I have the confidence that God gave Samuel. They hadn't rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me. And even when we're declaring God's word, and it means our own hurt. Look at verse 35. A certain man of the son of the prophet said unto his neighbor in the word of the Lord, Smite me, I pray thee. Smite me. That man he spoke to looked to his own reason, looked to himself. And he thought, that don't make any logical sense to me to smite you. I'm not going to do that. But you know what he was doing by that? He was disobeying the word of the Lord. But this man right here, he didn't question God when God said, you go to your neighbor and you tell him to smite you and wound you. He didn't say, well let me offer another suggestion. Here's how I think we ought to do this. No, he went to him and said, in the word of the Lord, he went to him and he said,
smite me, I pray thee. You know what Christ the prophet did when he came to this earth? He came obeying the word of the Lord. He came saying, smite me. Smite me. And he was smitten. Awake, O sword, against the man that is my shepherd. Smite the shepherd. Is that not what we're called to do? Shall he suffer smiting and in obedience to God's word? And shall we not obey the word of grace that saved us and be smitten for it? Sure we shall. The servant's not greater than his Lord. He said, if they rejected my word, they'll reject your word. We're to go forth and preach and say, smite me. And not only that, as we're preaching, you know what we're preaching? You know what I'm preaching? The message I'm preaching is saying, smite me. Take away my fleshly doings and smite all my good works and smite all my righteousnesses and smite me down to nothing. Smite me and smite you. It's to our own hurt by nature that we preach this word. We're saying we're nothing when we preach this word. So whether our enemies reject us or whether we have to declare to everybody, sometimes I study this word, and while I'm studying this word, I'm smitten so much by this word when I'm studying it. My heart's broken first before your heart's ever broken by it. And I stand here and preach it to you, and I think, what a hypocrite I am. I'm just smitten in heart through this word I'm preaching. That's necessary. I have to preach it to my own heart. That's what that prophet did. But it's a light affliction to suffer in order for Christ to get all the glory through the preaching of the gospel. It's a small thing to be afflicted to see His people called out and come praising Christ for doing it all. Isn't it a small price to pay? If I'm not willing, and the Lord said, out of those four types of ground, He said there's going to be one of those ground that'll spring up, look like they got a vine growing and the roots are deep. And He says, but soon as offense arises for the word and persecution for the word, they go away backwards. If I'm not willing to be smitten, if I'm not willing to sacrifice, if my worship and my service to God doesn't cost me something, then it's worth what? That's what I'm saying it's worth, and that's what it's worth. Nothing. Those who Christ calls says, smite me. Paul, the Apostle Paul said, I want to be smitten. He said, I want to be conformed to the image of His death. I want to be so obedient to God, I'm willing to be strung up on a cross and be crucified if necessary. I want that. I do want that. I just want to obey God. God, give me the grace to obey You. There's going to come a day again in this country, in this world, where God's going to use some men to that degree. We've had it easy. Easy. Well, this is a green tree right here. It's going to be a dry tree. And it's going to be a lot harder. But He has got to raise up men that will renounce their enemies before they'll renounce Christ. And they'll be burned and sawn asunder or whatever God has in store for them. But they'll do it by God's grace. Just like Paul did. Just like you do right here. So brethren, go to 2 Corinthians 10:3. Let me close this last point and I'll close the message. 2 Corinthians 10:3. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. They cast down imaginations. The imagination, wicked imaginations we had in our hearts, thinking God is how I think He is. God casts that imagination to the ground, kills him. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, He brings it down. He brings into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know what that is? That's bringing you down to cast all your trust and all your hope of salvation on the obedience of Christ Himself. That's what this gospel does. It brings you down to say, I'm trusting Christ's obedience alone. And that is obeying the gospel. That's faith. That's what the gospel does. And then the gospel makes us go forth and preach it, knowing the power of it, because we're fighting this fight of faith, looking at nobody but Christ, trusting Christ, and waiting on Him to call out His people. And it makes you use just this one weapon. When you've experienced the power of this one weapon, you realize, as Paul said, I'm not ashamed of this one weapon, the gospel of my Lord Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation. It's how He kills and how He heals, this one gospel with these two edges. Pray God will make us faithful now. Brother Art, if you'll come lead us in a closing hymn.